Anybody here have a sibling? Anybody here have sibling rivalry? Really? Just two of us? I've got a little sister. I usually remind her that she's my little sister. 18 months younger than me, we were a grade apart, and there was always some unspoken sort of competition between us. It didn't matter what we were doing, if it was who got to sit in the front seat of the car that week, or who got to help Dad mow the lawn, or who got to hold the TV remote or sit on the recliner, or you name it. And when we played board games and whatnot, it was just a train wreck of likely cheating to make sure one of us was put in our place. I remember one time we were playing Candyland. I don't think she even knows this story. Unless she listens to the sermon, now she'll know. But I remember I rigged Candyland one time. I'm going to tell you how I rigged it. So, there's that space at the very end of the board. It's like the princess, and you get that card, and you jump almost to the end of the game, and you can win pretty easily. So I made sure she drew that card first, and then I drew the one that got me closest to where she was at. But then I rigged the second card to take her all the way from the end of the game board back to the beginning. While I did double jumps, and then I landed her on a lose-a-turn space, and I got another double jump and won in three turns. And she was just mortified. Like, how did that happen? I'm just like, I don't know. But such a sibling competition. We were both in junior high at the same time, which was weird. Who do you think was the cool Rustin in junior high? Not me. That was her. And she was in, seventh grade. I was in eighth grade, and my friends liked her, and the guys liked her, and I didn't like that. And all our friends thought I was like the weird older brother, or whatnot. It was just, junior high stuff. And then high school things kind of mellowed out between us. But one thing remained: we both played a sport called water polo that was new to our school at the time. And I was a year ahead of her, so I got a jump on it. I made the varsity team during 10th grade. She started the next year and made the varsity team as a 9th grader. Freshman year, I set a goal-scoring record. Guess who broke it? My freshman year, I won the most improved player on the team. She won the MVP award. I graduated with third-team All-American honors. She graduated with first-team All-American honors and a scholarship to Berkeley. I didn't even get an invitation to play in college. So I'm proud of her, and part of it is, make a joke out of this stuff, because we look back at it, and it's so silly, but it's real for those of us going through it. Now, she's a mother now, just had my nephew, and soon we'll both have babies, and once ours is born, I guess we'll see if the coast-to-coast cousin rivalry is a real thing or not, but in all honesty, these things are strange and they're feeble, but they're a real part of who we are. And we're going to be looking at a great sibling rivalry today in Scripture. We've been going through our series, Holy Interactions, which is going to be wrapping up next week. Next week's a big Sunday. It's our big celebration of kicking off construction. I'll tell you all about that in a little bit during our life together. But we've been doing holy interactions. We started with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He's got darkness in his life because he's not saved. Jesus brings him into the light. And then we looked at the sinful woman, and everyone had a stone in their hand ready to cast those stones and punish her for her sin. But Jesus does not condemn her, and he tells her to leave her life of sin. That's the part we often leave out. We have a responsibility. We talked about stewardship for 3 weeks, looking at several people who had stewardship-type interactions with Jesus, and the basic message of that was, we can talk about money and our wallets and all that all we want, but the truth is stewardship is a matter of the heart, and we need to recognize that and be recognizing everything we've been given, processing that through our faith, and then doing what God wants us to do. That's what true stewardship is. Last week, we looked at the Samaritan woman who's hanging out at the well, and Jesus starts talking to her, and she soon realizes that she's not in the kingdom. She's not in her faith because of anything she's really done. It's because of what Christ has done, and that's the same for all of us. Christ has reached out to us and grabbed a hold of our lives, and then our lives are an opportunity to respond to that love and mercy and grace every single day. Today, again, we're looking at two sisters who are just always in competition for Jesus' affections, but really only one of them is on the right track, so listen with me. You heard the one of the parts of their story with Larry here, but this is Luke 10, starting at verse 38. A short little story, but a powerful one. Let's listen and hear God's word for us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. Oh, Martha, 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 just chill out a little bit, please. We only know a few things about these sisters. They're sisters. They have a brother named Lazarus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, same guy. They live in Bethany, and Jesus is a visitor of theirs a few times, and he apparently loved their family. He was very close. And in every visit, there's always a situation where their true colors sort of come out. And in John 11, we learn that Lazarus dies. Eventually, Jesus raises him from the dead, of course. But during the time of turmoil with Lazarus' death, Mary and Martha are just beside themselves mourning the death of their brother. Jesus got notice that Lazarus was really sick, but did not go to Bethany to do anything or see his friend. And the sisters are very upset about this, Martha more than any. As soon as Jesus starts marching into town, Martha runs out into the street, kind of, you imagine, gets up in his face. She's in a kind of panic state. She's upset. She's angry. She's sad. And she's like, "Jesus, where were you? You should have been here. If you had been here, none of this would have happened. None of it at all. My brother wouldn't have died." And then once she calms down, she, in her mentality of trying to fix everything and make everything perfect, tells Jesus, "Now you need to fix it." But again, you can picture the scene. She's emotional. She's angry and demanding. And then there's Mary, who's hanging out at the house, having a very different experience. She's sad. And Jesus summons her via Martha. And her whole rhetoric toward Jesus is a little bit of the same. Had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But in her statements, there's a sense of faith and a sense of trust and calm rather than angst and anger. Now, when we fast forward to the next chapter, Jesus is invited to the dinner at Lazarus' house. This is the one that Larry read. And Jesus is the guest of honor. And we see that Lazarus is reclining at the table and listening to Jesus, and then we imagine that's what Mary's doing too. And they're just all hanging out, sitting down, listening to Jesus talk. And then there's Martha, like in turbo speed, getting the kitchen ready and getting all the food out and making sure everybody's, you know, wine glasses are poured. And here's just Mary just hanging out, listening to Jesus. How do you think Martha feels? You know, Martha's one of those types. I don't know about you, but you know the types who, like when they're cleaning or they're putting on an event, don't miss a thing? My mom was that way. Love you, Mom. My mom's that way. I'd like bust my tail cleaning the house, okay? And she'd be like, you missed a spot in the corner of the windowsill. You mind getting that? And I'd be like, how did you even see that? Like, you've got the whole house. And it was, she's very detailed like that. That's how I imagine Martha being. Like, just, she puts all her time and energy into making everything perfect, and Mary's just hanging out. And she gets upset. Mary goes to her room and grabs expensive perfume, and she decides to anoint Jesus with it. All the while, Martha works, works, works. Mary engages in this major act of service toward Jesus, a sacrificial worship act. And Mary's doing the right thing. Okay, Mary's doing the right thing while Martha runs around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to do the right thing, trying to make everything just so. But this whole dynamic truly begins with the story we just read in Luke 10, where Mary and Martha have Jesus over to the house, and Martha's working, 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 trying to impress Jesus. She's trying to make him feel at home. I think Martha, if I get into her head a little bit, she's imagining that if she just does everything perfectly and everything's great and flawless, that Jesus will be impressed and that he will like love her more, that he'll adore her and be so thankful that she did that, and that will put her in a place of honor. But then there's Mary sitting around lounging at Jesus' feet again. This is the first time, but you get the point. And back then, to sit at somebody's feet was a humble act of submission. All Martha sees in her anger is that Mary's being lazy. I mean, I guess I would be too, right? If I was running around trying to make everything perfect and the person who's supposed to be helping me is just sitting there doing nothing. But Mary's not doing nothing. Martha wants Jesus to recognize that she's doing better, better suited for attention for all the hard work she's put in. But Mary is the one who's doing the right thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet, submitting to his authority, taking in his teachings, taking in his word, ingesting it so that it can become a part of her, every fiber of her being. And Jesus does correct Martha. Sorry, Martha. Thank you, but Mary is actually doing the right thing here. The Greek word here that describes Martha, I think it's a very, very important concept. The Greek word is periaspato, which means to be distracted from what you're supposed to be doing by some other burden. Distracted by what you're supposed to be doing by some other burden. If you take the meaning even further, it means to be physically dragged away by an external force. In other words, Martha is so up to her eyeballs in stress. Anybody relate? That it's like a force that literally takes her out of Jesus' presence entirely, and she's so laser-focused on all the stuff she's supposed to be doing that it's like something dragged her away from the one thing she should have been doing all along. That's what Mary's doing. And that's the part that Jesus takes issue with. Now, Mary is seemingly neglecting her house duties, which causes Martha's concern, but Jesus tells her that there's a better part. And that's what Mary has chosen. I mean, Jesus is there among them, in their home. In Jesus' mind, Martha's squandered a perfect opportunity to be in his presence and to glean from his teaching. Jesus' word, Jesus' presence, Jesus himself takes precedence over everything else. To put a finer point on it, cleaning the house and making the perfect meal does nothing for the kingdom of God. Remember that in about a week and a half. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is Jesus' message. And Martha's going to have a dramatic life shift here. She's going to have to learn how to give the Lord her attention and not give all the things her attention. She's going to have to learn to give the Lord more attention than anything else in her life. And I think that's what we have to learn from Mary and Martha. We are called as Christians to give the Lord all the attention we can, but don't we get so distracted by all the other stuff that goes on all around us? Man, we got the building starting up, and you know how many nights I've spent laying in bed at like 2 o'clock in the morning just thinking about what needs to be done the next day? Kathy, have you done that? Oh, I'm sure you have. And you know, we've got the holidays coming up, and our minds get busy with lists and all the things we have to do, and gosh, I better get my Christmas cards out and start decorating the house, right? We get distracted at work. We get distracted in our relationships. And anything that pulls us away from Christ isn't worth doing. That's the message. We get tugged away, and we allow ourselves to be tugged away. Now, it is fascinating that this sermon comes up here for this reason. I plan way ahead of time, and I honestly, when this sermon was plunked down on November 17th, I imagined construction would have already started before. But here we are starting construction this week. Things have been going on all week around here, and Monday is when everything begins. God's vision and our dreams here are coming to fruition. They're going to become a very real part of our life together for a while. And again, I found myself occupied with to-do lists, and I've got 50 phone calls to make, and I've got emails to check, and I've got to come up with contingency plans, and then I've got to come up with contingencies for my contingency plans in case my original contingencies don't work out. We've got to make sure I communicate it to everyone and blah, la, 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 la. And I find myself worrying about when Michelle Noval's coming back. I don't know if you've heard, she's been wiped out. She had to be hospitalized, had to have surgery because of an infection in her sinus cavity that's wiped her out. And she's expecting to be back this week, but we've been praying for her. But the truth is, we've all been picking up, you know, parts of her work, and our volunteers have too. And so I worry about when that's happening, and I worry about what my sudden study leave time that I planned for December is going to do to my schedule. And I find myself worrying about how everyone's going to come into the building on Monday and next Sunday, and where are you going to park, and what am I going to have to do that I haven't ever had to do before, and what kind of distractions am I going to face? And the truth is, I'm such a good planner that I've already planned each of your lives on Sundays for you individually. That's how I spend my time. And then I go, Dino, Dino, Dino. Just like Jesus said, Martha, 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 would you just chill out? Because it's then that I'm reminded of the real thing, that the Lord Jesus is at work here in this place. He is present among us. If we get distracted by all the other stuff going on, we're going to miss the fact that our Lord and Savior is present right here, right now in our lives. And while I might be really good at figuring everything out and spending all that time figuring out the plans, what I really need to do and what we all need to be doing is resting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him and submitting to his will and to his authority and letting him be Lord. So I'll close on this. Maybe you're finding yourself in the same boat. Maybe not about the building. Maybe it is. Again, some of us are heavily invested in this, but maybe you've got other things going on in your lives. I don't know what they are, but you know what they are, that are distracting. Things that are taking you away from the presence of God, things that occupy your time and occupy all your energy and leave you with an empty tank. It's like you're getting physically pulled in a different direction than the one Jesus wants you to be going in. And the message here today with Mary and Martha is clear. As Jesus tells Martha, Mary is doing the better thing. She's doing the right thing. Unfortunately, we live in a world that values Marthas. We value the high producers. We value perfection and productivity and thinking about all the angles. And we become okay with all the distractions that are required to be great Marthas. The competition in the world lets us try and be the best Martha. But we all need to be more like Mary. We need to absorb Christ's word and rest in his presence and worship wholeheartedly and let that shape our lives and our actions and our decision making and everything else. Let it shape our faith journey. Let it shape our mission as we strive to be Christ's disciples outside these walls. Because the truth is, if we don't let ourselves be more like Mary, all the Martha stuff we do is going to be all for naught. But fortunately, we have Mary as an example. We all need to be a bit more like Mary. And Mary, remember, who did the better thing. Amen.